Sin
is what separates us from God.
Our reaction to sin can determine whether we can get it taken care of, whether we can get it solved and corrected, or we continue in wrongdoing and thereby end up losing our relationship with God. We want to spend some time in the book of Exodus chapter 32 this evening. Exodus chapter 32. Because in this chapter we have the accounting of the sin of Israel as they were waiting at Mount Sinai. But not only do we have that, we also have the accounting of three different reactions to that sin. So we want to spend just a little bit of time looking at the actual sin. It's a story familiar to all of us, I'm sure. And then we're going to spend some time looking at how various ones reacted to that sin. And I think that can help us in our lives today as we see some things about sin that are shown in the reactions that we see from these three particular individuals. When we consider this sin, of course, we recognize, being in Exodus chapter 32, we're looking at the sin of Israel involving the golden calf. God has brought Israel out of the land of Egypt through great power, brought them to the mountain. They're around the mountain. Moses is up on the mountain with God, receiving the word of God. Up until this time, God has spoken to the people of Israel, talked to them about what he expected of them, and there are a couple of places in the text of the book of Exodus where we find that the Israelites have said, "We will do whatever God tells us to do." Follow with me as we begin reading in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast day to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Once again, keep in mind, the Israelites have already received from God their commands, the teachings that they needed to follow. Moses was up on the mountain with God to receive them in a written form. As we'll read later on in this text, he was going to get the stones that God had written on. Israel had seen God bring them out by his power. Both all of those plagues that had fallen upon the nation of Egypt and had not beset the Israelites, and the great power of God that was demonstrated when the Red Sea was parted and they walked across on dry land, and then Pharaoh and his armies were drowned as that sea came back over them. God had provided for them during all of this time. Yet, while they were waiting around the mountain for Moses to come down with those tablets, they decided, "We don't know what's going on. We're not sure about all of these things." They became impatient. And in doing so, they committed grievous sin against the God of heaven. One of the commands that they had been directly given in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." They had been specifically told, "Do not make idols and do not worship idols. Do not bow down to any image. You can't imagine the image of God. He's not in the image of man. He's not in the image of animals. He's not in the image of anything that you can see. Do not make an image. And do not bow down. Do not worship anyone other than the Lord your God. But that's exactly what they did here. Aaron, make us a God. Give us something. And they did. The first that we want to consider the reaction is the reaction of God. In Exodus chapter 7, or chapter 32 and verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" The first thing that we want to note when we consider God's reaction to the sin of Israel is God knew it when it happened. It wasn't hidden from him. He was aware. God is omniscient, and he always knows what is going on. We cannot hide anything that we do from God. We may keep it from our family. We may keep it from our boss. We may keep it from the congregation. But God is aware. And God has the exact same reaction to sin today that he had with Israel there at Mount Sinai. When God sees us as he saw them commit sin, he rejects us. Make note of what he said. He said, "Moses, your people that you brought out." God immediately separated himself from the Israelites because of their sin. They had promised to keep his covenant. They were his special chosen people. They were the children of Abraham. It was through the Israelites that salvation was going to come to all the nations. But God rejected them when they committed this sin. I think that should place a thought process in our minds that gives us pause. Makes us stop and consider. Just because we're living a life that's generally pleasing to God, just because we have said, "Lord, I will follow you," does not mean God won't kick us away if we commit sin. We talk a lot amongst ourselves and with others about the assurance that we have of our salvation. We've talked over the last few weeks as we've looked into the book of 1 John and some of the things that we've seen in the life of Christ lessons of how we can be assured that there's a home awaiting us. But we need to never forget that that assurance is entirely based upon whether we hold up our end of the bargain. It's entirely based upon whether we live up to what God has commanded us. Just like Israel of old, if we turn away from God, he'll separate himself from us. And you know what the punishment is for sin? Well, we're told that same thing right here. He was ready to annihilate them. Because of the sin they had committed, not only did God separate himself from them and said, "This is your people, Moses. You brought these people up out of Egypt." He said, "Leave me alone. I'm fixing to destroy them. I will wipe them out. And I will start over." You know what's going to happen to us if we commit sin? God will wipe us out. We will be destroyed. Oh, we might not see those consequences immediately, like it seemed they were about to fall upon the Israelites. But the consequences of sin is eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. Certainly, we understand that this kind of reaction to sin is justified and appropriate from God. Even we understand in our feeble minds and understandings that if something cost us a great deal in order to get it to come to us, and then that same thing turns its back upon us and wants nothing to do with us, then we're going to separate ourselves from it. If we were willing to go to great lengths to help someone out and to assist them, and then they just ignore us, and in fact, not only ignore us, but go against us, we're going to want nothing to do with it. We're going to have a hard time wishing those folks well, because they took advantage of us. And that's just using our human wisdom. That's not even talking about righteousness and justice. God will destroy the sinner. Rejection is the reaction of God to sin. Then and now. We made mention of the Hebrew letter this morning, I think in Bible class, about the example of the Israelites. When they rejected God through unbelief, God rejected them to be able to enter into the land of Canaan. The Hebrew writer says, don't be like them. Don't be like that. We need to learn this lesson. And here's a good place where we can remind ourselves of it, in the story of God's reaction to the sin of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. The second reaction that we see is the reaction of Moses. Continuing with our reading there in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heavens, and all this land of which I have spoke, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Notice the immediate reaction of Moses. God, don't do this. Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites. This is one of those places in the story of Moses that we can very easily see how the comparison between Jesus and Moses can be made. For Moses, the leader of this people, knew what God's plan was, knew what God wanted to do, what his end result was going to be, and how it would be carried out as much as had been revealed to him. And Moses said, God, don't destroy this people. Yes, they messed up. Don't annihilate them. First off, if you annihilate them out here in the mountains, what about all that stuff you did back in Egypt to prove that you were a great power? All that's going to do to teach the Egyptians and the rest of the world is that, hey, you're a God of great vengeance. You destroy your enemies and the people that follow you. Moses had compassion for the people of Israel. And he stepped up. Now, if you think about it just a minute, he actually showed what he was made of. Because, remember, God said, not only am I going to destroy this people, but Moses, I'll start over with you. Now think about what that would have said. Rather than a people who are the children of Abraham, rather than Abraham being a man of faith, the beginning of the family, Moses, ooh, what prestige would that give him? And remember, this is a guy that had left the prestige of Pharaoh in the past. But he didn't take it. He stood up for the people of Israel.
He illustrated compassion.
He interceded on their behalf. And the remainder of the writing we have through verse 20, we see a few more things about Moses' reaction to the sin of Israel. From verse 15 down through verse 18, we have the story of how he and Joshua came down from the mountain carrying the tablets, which had been written on both sides. The tablets, it says in verse 16, were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. And how as he and Joshua came down, Joshua said, there's a sound of war in the camp. But Moses said, it's not the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So I was reading that over, considering these things, thought, I wonder if Moses expected to hear something besides singing as he came down the mountain. Maybe Moses had the thought that maybe the Israelites had changed from their ways and they were mourning. But no, that wasn't the case. He recognized that it was the sound of singing, the sound of joy, the sound of praise that they were offering up. Not to the God of heaven, but to this golden calf that Aaron had made for them. And it came about in verse 19, as soon as Moses came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and scattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Now, drop down with me to verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword on his thigh, and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. Is this the same guy that said, God, don't destroy these people? When Moses is standing before God and sees God's anger and God's rejection of the children of Israel, Moses said, God, think about it. Don't destroy it. But when Moses came down the mountain and saw what they had done, his anger burned within him, the text tells us. I think what we need to take away from this is although Moses expressed compassion toward the people, he understood that sin has consequences. And those consequences can teach us a lesson. The Israelites had turned their back on God with this. They had grievously soiled themselves in the sight of God through committing this sin. And Moses executed consequences upon the people for that sin. He didn't destroy all the people. Since he destroyed the calf, spread it out across the waters and made them drink it. Says he called the sons of Levi to him and had them go out and execute many of the people. A blood sacrifice for the sins that the people had committed. There's one way we can see that. Moses understood both compassion and consequence. And I think it's important that we learn this lesson and we see both of these actions in Moses. Here again, Moses is one of those that is lifted up as an image or a shadow of Christ. comparison is made between the two for a number of things. And here's one of the places where I think we can see a connection. Jesus had compassion on us in giving himself to pay the price for our sins. Jesus has compassion on us today when we go to him and say, Jesus, please speak to God on my behalf because I have committed sin. Jesus also understands the need for consequences. He also recognizes that while we may be forgiven of our sins, and we may be able to set things right in the sight of God, we're still going to have to live with what that sin did to us. We need to understand that just because we confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive us, and we know that He will if we come to Him truly in accordance with His Word, does not mean that wipes away all consequences of our sin. We see this probably most readily in, say, one who has been engaged in drinking to the point that it would be described as alcoholism. He may correct himself and stop that drinking. And he might come to God and ask for forgiveness, but he's still going to suffer the consequences of that, whether it's the ravages of his body that was caused by the things he did, or maybe some of the actions that he engaged in while he was doing that. He's still going to have the consequences to deal with. Sin has consequences. And Moses, in his reaction to the sin of Israel here at the foot of Mount Sinai, shows us both the compassion and the need to understand consequences. Our third example in regards to the sin of Israel is the saddest. And unfortunately, it seems to be the more common example among men today. Remember verse 2? Tear off your gold rings in the ears of your wives and sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And verse 5? Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made the proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Remember, he carved the idol with a graving tool. But look at what he says when he is accused. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Notice what Moses says when he confronts Aaron. He said, Aaron, what did these people do to force you to do this? Moses' thought as he comes to Aaron seems to be, you're the leader of these people. You've seen the power of God. You've exercised the power of God. How did they get you to do this? What enticement did they give you? What kind of warning or what kind of thread did they pour out on you to get you to do this for them? It's almost as if when Moses looks at his brother Aaron, he says, I can't believe you would do this. So they must have forced you to. Now, I can't see the mind of Moses. I can't see the mind of somebody standing beside me, so I sure can't see the mind of somebody that lived 4,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. But that's one of the thought processes that come to mind when I see this. But look at Aaron's response. Moses, you know how these people are.
You've been leading these people since we left Egypt. You know that all these people ever do is moan and groan and complain and want things different from the way they are. They're always wanting to get into some kind of trouble. Don't go blaming me, Moses. You know how these people are. And because of all their moaning and groaning and complaining, I told them, give me some gold, and I cast it off into the fire, and out jumps this calf. Maybe I'm paraphrasing what Aaron has to say a little too much, but it comes across to me as Aaron said, I really didn't expect anything to happen. I just took their gold, hoping it'd shut them up. And I threw it off the fire, and then all of a sudden, there's this cat that just popped up out of there. And hey, once it was there, you know, I needed to get these people quiet. They needed to wait till you got down from the mountain. Besides, after that camp was built, those people, they went off after. But you remember verse 2 and verse 5, right? Aaron said, you give me your gold. And then he crafted the idol. And then he said, we're going to make a feast. The things that Moses was hearing when he came down off of Mount Sinai were the results of the actions of the leader of the children of Israel at that time. Thought about that? And what did he do? He blamed the people. As I stated before we started looking at Aaron directly, not only is this the saddest of our three examples, our three reactions, this is also the more common reaction that we see today to sin. I couldn't help myself. I mean, we even hear today, God made me this way. Not satisfied with blaming it on somebody else. Let's blame it on God. I'm honestly surprised that when the Levites went out and killed their brethren, Moses didn't take one of those swords and finish off his brother because of the sin he committed. Because of the wrong that he did. There were dire consequences to what had happened. Of course, we recognize it wasn't Aaron alone. It was the nation that turned against God. And they suffered the consequences of that. They lost 3,000, considering the way things are numbered in the Scriptures, 3,000 fighting men. And they're in the middle of the wilderness, surrounded by enemies. But Aaron said, it wasn't my fault, Moses. He accused somebody else. He wanted to lay the blame elsewhere. Of course, this is, I don't know, I hate to say it's to be expected, but when we look at human nature, it almost is when we see people. I mean, that's what happened with Adam and Eve. When God said, what have you done? Oh, the serpent made me. Oh, my wife made me. My wife that you gave me, by the way, made me. Folks, we can't blame anybody else for our shortcomings. If Aaron had stood up as he ought to have as a leader, I mean, we might have been mobbed and killed, but he wouldn't have been held responsible for what was going on. And the way his brother initially approaches him seems to indicate that Moses thought he had the stamina to do that. But he didn't. We're going to be held accountable for our sins. We can't lay the blame on anyone else. We can't come up with some sort of story. Because remember, God knows when it happens. God knows more about what you do faster than you know yourself sometimes. We can't hide it from God. And He will hold us accountable. we will suffer the consequences. For Israel, it was physical consequences at that time. Having to drink the water that had been filled with the dust of that golden calf. Losing 3,000 of their fighting men. Aaron and the Israelites were a great disappointment to God and to Moses. Sin is always a sign of failure. We've messed up somewhere if sin is involved. But the mercy of God that is extended to us through His advocates, such as Moses standing up for the people of Israel, is great and more than we deserve. And it is there awaiting us. And God has put Jesus in the place to plead the case for us. We just studied a few weeks ago, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus is our advocate to the Father. He's the propitiation for our sins and the one that pleads our case. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Moses died and he couldn't intercede for the people of God anymore. Somebody else had to take that place. Joshua did immediately. And then the Aaronic priesthood and the kings. Jesus is always there, ready to speak to God on our behalf when we come to Him in the manner that He has laid down. The advocate that we have in Christ. John tells us there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that He's there so that we can come if we sin. But the purpose of having the Word of God, the purpose for which John wrote his book and all of the texts that we have in the New Testament Scriptures, is to keep us from sin. If Israel had just kept their minds on the promise they made to God and the promises that God had made to them, they could have kept themselves out of that sin. They let themselves be distracted by what was going on around them. Moses wasn't there. They were having to wait. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the place. We hadn't seen the promise yet. And they committed sin. And suffered the consequences of it. Remember the action of God in regards to their sin. Rejection. Casting out. Doomed to utter destruction. Remember the consequences that were poured out upon Israel for that sin. They paid the price. And remember the compassion that is shown in the reaction of Moses as he stood before God and interceded on behalf of the people. Lord, please change your mind. God did. Consequences were there. The price was paid. Our price has been paid. But we need to be careful that we don't look at that as some sort of blank check that we can use to just go about and live our life however we want, give into our desires, however great or minor they may be, with the attitude that, well, once I get through, I can go and pray to God through Jesus, and everything will be all right. The old adage that we hear sometimes, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission, is not the way to live our lives in the sight of God. If we don't have permission, we don't need to be involved. We need to stay away. Can we get forgiveness when we sin? Yes. But our attitude needs to be an attitude of staying away from sin. Not seeing how much we can get involved in it and then be able to go back to God and be straightened out. If you look this evening and find things in your life that are missed,
Lord. We find that you strayed and strayed in our way. We encourage you to come back to the Lord. We encourage you to use the advocate, Jesus Christ, to pray to the Father and ask him to forgive. And a few verses above that, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that he's faithful to forgive us our sins. Wipe them away as if they've never been. God wants his children to be pleasing in his sight. And he cleanses us of our sins when we come to him. If you're not a child of God, you don't have the advocate. You don't have anybody to stand before you until you determine to give your life to the Lord, to confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and take advantage of the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary by being obedient to that word, turning away from the world and from yourself, and obediently submitting in baptism to have your sins washed away in the name of Jesus. Your condition is one tonight that we can assist you in being right with the Lord. We encourage you to let your desire be known, but it's from yourself.